Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for your mercy, your grace, your love. Lord, I thank you for hearing and answering our prayers. And now, Heavenly Father, I pray that throughout this day you will bless each and every individual listening to the broadcast today. I pray, Father, you use the message to strengthen them and encourage them. And, Father, there may be some needs out there right now in the radio congregation today that they need to see you move in their situation. And I'm asking you, as they breathe out a prayer to you today, to their loving Heavenly Father, that you will give heed to that prayer request, and that you will bring them comfort and peace and relief, and where healing is necessary, that you will bring healing. And then, Father, in this nation today, we pray, Heavenly Father, that your pure and perfect will be done. We ask our Heavenly Father to raise up those in this hour, in this day, in the life of this nation that you can use to expose and to frustrate the satanic strategy. We pray, Father God, that you will put those individuals in place that you can trust to expose and frustrate the satanic strategy operating in the nation today. And, Father, that you will raise up those in this hour, in this day, that you can use, Heavenly Father, to both equip and encourage the people of God. Father, we have sinned against you, and we're confessing our sins. But you, Father, you, Jehovah God, you, Lord Jesus Christ, who now has all power and all authority, seated at the right hand of God the Father, and thank you that each of us who have been born again are seated in you at the right hand of God the Father. So we come before your throne asking you to do what only you can do, because you are the supreme judge of the universe. So, Father, we thank you for what you have done. We thank you for what you're going to do, and we give you glory, honor, and praise, and we just want to humbly say thank you, our loving Heavenly Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we get into the message today, I want to give a word of encouragement to the preachers. Pastors, you need all the encouragement you can get, especially the storms you've come through and are coming through now. You just need all the encouragement you can get. And this morning, F.B. Meyer encouraged me with his morning devotional. Let me read it to you. Jesus will not only come to you amid the scenes of natural beauty and daily toil. He will come to you most of all when you are mourning over your failure in his service, how the weary hours passed with you doing your small best without one tiny fish entering the net. Does it seem as if your hand has lost its cunning, and you think sadly of how you're going to disappoint others? This is the likeliest moment of all to meet Jesus. He always comes to men who seem to have failed, who have meant great things but have fallen short, who have toiled greatly and taken nothing. Such are dear to Christ. Nothing touches his heart like patient and steadfast endurance. Nothing will so surely bring him within reach as those empty nets and light keels. Look out for him as the night is passing and the day breaking. When strength is gone and exhaustion paralyzes you, your heart will awake, smitten by the gleam of his face, and you will say softly to yourself, "This is my God. I have waited for him. He has come to save me. This is the Lord. I will rejoice in his salvation. It is the Lord. The promise of his return for his own is no less certain than the assurance of his resurrection." I understand, preachers. I understand, pastors. I understand what you're going through. I understand what you face. I understand the internal struggle at time that you come against. I was there years ago. I was there. You know, years ago when we had our facility down on Naira Street there in San Marco, the old Central Baptist Church, we used to bring in as many pastors that wanted to come, and we'd come together about once a month for lunch. We had a big fellowship hall, and we would feed them lunch, and but first we'd meet upstairs in the auditorium, and we would just pray. I mean, pastors from different congregations, black pastors, white pastors, would all get in together, and we would just pray. And sometimes they'd just walk around the auditorium while they were praying. But we'd have a prayer session sometime, maybe hour and 15 minutes, hour and a half. Then we'd go down to fellowship hall and we'd feed them. Those were the days, were they not? Those were the days. Now today, It's okay if I stretch you. Just every once in a while I ask the congregation here at Challenge, I'll say challenge. I say, all right, if I stretch you, that means that you're going to have to look at things perhaps with a different camera angle. You're going to have to look at things a little bit differently than you viewed them in the past. You may have to look at yourself differently than you have in the past, because there's some stretching material here, because I'm convinced that most of the church really does not understand who they are in Christ Jesus. They really don't. They really don't understand who they really actually are in Christ Jesus. And once they find out, then they're a threat to hell. You see, until you know who you are in Christ, you really are no threat to hell. Demons will laugh at you. They'll plague you. They'll harass you. They'll intimidate you. But once you find out who you are in Jesus Christ, they'll give you a wide berth. They'll walk around you before they come running at you so hard. And the lesser demons perhaps won't even try, but some of the more experienced ones will come against you. But nonetheless, I've entitled this Complete in Christ. It's taken from Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 15. Heavenly Father, how I praise your holy name. I thank you for the privilege of allowing me to teach this at this time for our radio congregation, Lord. And Father, I pray that you'll take this and encourage and strengthen individuals who listen to it so that they will better understand more so than ever before in their lives all that you accomplished, Lord Jesus, on that cross. When you went to that cross, and when they put you in that tomb, and when you came out of that tomb, when you ascended back to the heaven, Lord, where you're seated now at the right hand of God the Father, help us to better comprehend and understand these truths, because, Father, we're facing some days when you need a strong, vibrant, encouraged body here on the earth, the bride of Christ, the church. So, Holy Spirit, I'm asking you to anoint me to teach this. I count it a pleasure to do this, and I'm asking you to anoint me to do it in such a way that the kingdom of God will be strengthened and the kingdom of darkness will suffer loss. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6. So then, just as you received Jesus Christ as Lord, continue to live your lives in him. You see, the proof that you have received the Lord Jesus Christ will be revealed in your day-to-day lifestyle. That's right. The proof that you have received the Lord Jesus Christ, that you have truly been born again, that you're a new creation adopted into the family of God, that proof will be revealed in your day-to-day lifestyle, what you're a part of and what you won't be a part of, what you'll receive and what you won't receive. And you see, Paul is admonishing the Christians, the Colossae, to live lives worthy of Christ. We should be living a life that is worthy of Christ. Now, you've got to remember that those who have not been born again cannot live such a life. There's no way under the heaven that a person who has not been born again can live a life that is worthy of Christ. Why? Because you have to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You have to be enabled and empowered by the Holy Spirit to live a life that is worthy of Christ, and you don't receive the Holy Spirit until you're born again. Oh, you may be very, very religious. You may be involved in all kinds of religious activity. You hear me say this so often. Why? I have a burden for you. I have a burden for those who think that they are serving God and doing God a favor by being involved in religious activity before they're born again. But you cannot live a life worthy of Christ until you are born again. You've got to go to the cross. You've got to confess you're a sinner, confess your sins, confess your faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, as the Messiah, and by faith, simple childlike faith, ask him to come into your heart by faith and be your Lord and be your Savior. And only those who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit can live this life worthy of Christ. Those never born again are not indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, they cannot live this life that is worthy of Christ. Now, Paul goes on. Listen to it again. Just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him. Now look at verse 7. Rooted, Colossians 2, 7, rooted, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Now let's take this phrase by phrase. Rooted and built up in him. What he's saying is rooted in him, and it's like having your life, it's like a tree that is rooted in the soil and draws all of its nourishment, all of its nutrients. It draws everything it needs out of the soil. You, rooted in Christ Jesus. You see, it's you're that is where you draw your strength. That's why I said that until you're born again, you cannot live this life, because you can't draw that strength till you're born again. Rooted in Christ Jesus, as a tree is in the soil, drawing everything you need day by day to live a life of victory. Now, that does not mean that you're not going to have troubles, problems. That does not mean that you're not going to know moments of grief. It just means that as you draw what you need from the Lord Jesus Christ, you can face everything that hell throws against you. You can face everything that the life brings against you, and you can still draw from the Lord Jesus Christ what you need for that moment to get through that moment, whatever that moment may be. You see, with the fruit of the Holy Spirit, you cannot live this life. And it is the fruit of the Holy Spirit that is generated inside you as you are rooted in Christ and as you live this life, that produces the fruit of the Holy Spirit in your life. And it is the fruit of the Holy Spirit in your life being expressed through your life that others can see that you are born again, that you're a child of God. So you need your, you've got to remember that once you're born again, you're in Christ Jesus. You are in Christ Jesus. And Paul is admonishing them, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith. Built up. In other words, what does built up means? It means continually becoming stronger in the Lord. Continually, day after day, becoming stronger in the Lord. How do you do that? You do that by spending time in the Word, not just a morning devotional kind of thing. And you may not have time in the morning before you go to work to spend time in the Word, but what about after work? How about laying down the iPad, the iPhone, turn the TV off or some, and just spend a little time in the Word, letting the Spirit of God minister the Word of God to you and strengthen you in the inner man. It is as you spend time in the Word, spend time in prayer, and wait. Get quiet before the Lord. Wait before the Lord. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Let the Holy Spirit quicken Scripture to you. Let the Holy Spirit minister the Word of God to you. It is as you do that that you, it's like a structure being built. It's like a house that's being built. You are to continually being built stronger and stronger and stronger in the Lord. In other words, as you do this, you are continually becoming more Christ-like. When I teach on sanctification, you know the whole process of sanctification is becoming more Christ-like. That is the purpose and the plan behind sanctification. As I've taught you, you are sanctified in that you have been set apart by God for himself, but now that you have been set apart by God for himself, he expects you to set yourself apart for him so that you can come through the process of sanctification in which you are continually becoming more like the Lord Jesus Christ. He goes on, strengthen in the faith as you were taught. Strengthen in the faith, increasing in your faith walk day by day by day. Folks, I'm going to tell you, in the days that we're coming through now and the days that we're facing as a nation, you're going to need all the faith you can muster. Right now, there's such fear in the land. There's such fear in the church. There's such uncertainty and doubt and fear and unbelief. And it's amazing as I watch what's going on in the nation, as I watch what is happening in a grocery store, it is amazing looking at the fear and the way people react and respond and just watching the overall tenor of things in life. You, my friend, in the days that are coming, you're going to need increasing faith. We got some dark clouds on the horizon. We have some dark clouds on the horizon of this nation. One of the reasons I'm asking you to pray for a spiritual leadership in this nation that will honor God in his word, we're going to need strong spiritual leadership regardless of what the political leadership looks like. We are going to need strong spiritual leadership in this nation that can stand, and having done all to stand against everything Satan brings against the church. So Paul goes on. Strengthened in the faith. In other words, increasing, as I said. Have your faith increasing day by day by day as you were taught. You see, Paul had personally taught these Christians the word. Paul had taught these people. He had taught them the foundational truths in the life of Christ. And I think that's lacking in a lot of churches. I'm telling you, how much of the church does not really truly understand the cross? If you go on the internet and start searching out things, you would be surprised, if you haven't done this, at the kind of questions that people are asking on the internet about Christianity, about the Bible, about Jesus, about the death, burial, resurrection of Christ, about the rapture, about the resurrection. There's such a lack of knowledge, even in the church itself, concerning the cross of Jesus Christ and what really, truly transpired on that cross as it applies to those of us who've been to the cross. You see, Paul had taught them these foundational truths in the life of Christ. And so he knew that they should be able to apply these principles and live the life as he had taught them. So much of that, I say again, and I say it sadly, there is such a lack. Let me tell you one of the things that, now listen, I'm not aware of some of this. I'm just telling you some stuff I hear. But from what I hear, there are ministries out there that are trying to, if you will, capture the spirit of Las Vegas rather than the spirit of heaven, rather than the spirit of God. Listen, the church is not a place for lights and fog and mirrors and smoke and entertainment. No, the church is a place for Jehovah God and his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be worshiped, to be honored, to be praised. It is a place for the word of God, the whole counsel of God to be taught, line upon line, precept upon precept. It is a disciple-making place. That's what the church is all about. It is to equip the people of God and encourage the people of God to be the people of God. And if you are in a church that's playing smoke and mirrors and trying to capture the Las Vegas atmosphere, friend, you better find yourself another church. You'd better find yourself another church because you're going to be one of those sadly, sadly lacking when the hour has come. Listen to me. I'm trying to tell you, you need what Paul is saying to these people here. You see, in order to be grounded, one has to be grounded in the Word of God in order to live the life that Paul exhorts them to live. You cannot live this life other than being grounded in the Word of God. When I look at the condition of our nation today, that tells me all I need to know about what's going on in the church. We would not be in the mess we're in today, and I told you this week, in the message I preached this past Sunday, we would not be in the mess that we're in today had the church, had the people of God been who they were supposed to be. We would not be in this mess today if the people of God had been faithful to God and had constantly, in an ongoing fashion, lived that life worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ. But here again, you cannot live this life until, one, you're born again. B, once you're born again, you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Then you need to give yourself to spiritual growth. You need to avail yourself to discipleship training. You need to avail yourself to being grounded in the Word of God. The Word of God says, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6, he said, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be fulfilled. They shall be filled. Do you hunger after righteousness? Do you thirst after righteousness? Christ makes you a promise. He said, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. What does that mean? They're going to be satisfied. They're going to come to a level of satisfaction. They're going to know a level of joy, a level of peace, a level of victory that the average bear just simply never knows. Those who hunger, you see, when you're hungry, you're going to go for it. When you're thirsty, you're going to go for it. And when you really, truly want to be right, what does the Word of God say in Philippians 2:5? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. When your mindset is the mindset of Christ, and you want to obey God at all costs, number one. And number two, when you are hungry and thirsting after righteousness, you are going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You're going to be filled. You're going to know a sense of joy and peace and satisfaction unlike anything you've ever known. Now he continues. Paul continues. You see, for some, let me say this in here right now. For some, church is nothing more than a social outlet. I have said that so many times because I've seen it. Church for some is nothing more than a social outlet. And church for some is no more than a religious practice. It is a religious practice. It's a, if I may say it this way, it's a religious habit. Well, yeah, it's Sunday morning. It's what I do. Or it's midweek Bible. That's what I do. It's a religious habit. But there's no real hunger there. There's no real thirsting for righteousness. There's no real desire there to grow strong in the Lord and the power of his might. So Paul continues his exhortation. Now he says, and overflowing with thankfulness. Overflowing with thankfulness. All of us, all of those, all of us who have been born again should be overflowing with thankfulness. I have told the Lord, I will not have enough time in all of time and eternity to thank you for saving my soul, for bringing me from where you brought me. You've heard me say this so many times. I am so thankful that he brought me from where I was, brought me through what he has brought me through and is still bringing me through, and brought me to the place I am right now. I am thankful. Every one of us who have been born again should be overflowing with thankfulness. We should be thankful that as sinners, our sins have been forgiven. We've been forgiven. Our sins were put to death in Christ Jesus. We should be thankful that, yes, all of our sins were put to death in Christ Jesus. Thankful, yes, that those of us who have been born again have become new creations. We have become new creatures. We are in Christ Jesus. We are new creatures in Christ Jesus. When you stop and look at all that Paul is saying here, and let me say this. We should be thankful. When we talk about the things we're going to be thankful for, we should be thankful that with our last breath, you see, the last heartbeat, the last breath is coming. It's coming to every one of us. Remember when Isaiah walked into King Hezekiah and said, get your house in order, you're going to die? What kind of message is that? Is that a feel-good message? Is that a message of entertainment? He walks in, the prophet walks into the king and says, get your house in order, Hezekiah. You're going to die. Well, everybody better get their house in order because everybody's going to die. Everybody's going to face death. And so, those of us who've been born again, in all of our thanksgiving, can be thankful that with our last breath, with our last heartbeat, we will be received as the children of God in heaven. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8, we move to verse 8 now. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human traditions and the elemental spiritual forces in this world rather than on Christ. What's he saying? He says, guard your faith and guard your heart against philosophical reasoning. You see, that was a big thing among the Greeks. That was a big thing among the Greeks, and it was finding its way into the church, and it is still into the church today. And so he is warning them, guard your faith, guard your heart, guard your mind against the philosophical reasonings of men. Guard your faith against the unbiblical traditions of men. You'd be surprised how much is in the church that is really unbiblical. It's tradition. It's tradition. And so many times tradition is taught as truth, and Paul is warning them here because especially among the Jews, and many of them had become proselytes to the Jewish faith. But he is warning them to guard your faith and guard your heart against the unbiblical traditions of men. So many religious systems are nothing more than tradition. They are simple religious tradition. And we've got a lot of that in the world today. Can religious traditions and reasoning endanger faith? Absolutely so. You see, once you start moving into religious traditions And once you start moving into human reasoning, can that affect faith? Absolutely. That's why Paul is warning them not to permit it to do so. You have to guard your faith against anything. Listen to me carefully. Listen to me carefully. You have to guard your faith against anything that adds to or takes away from the Word of God. And that comes in with philosophical reasoning. That comes in with the traditions of men. That comes in with the unbiblical teaching many times of men. You have to guard your faith against anything, regardless of its source, regardless of who's pushing it, regardless of who's voicing it. You have to guard your faith against anything that adds to or takes away from the Word of God. You see, that's just another reason to know the Word of God. You see, unless you know the Word of God, you won't really know if you are hearing the Word of God, or if you're hearing some man's spin on the Word of God, or if you're hearing a denominational spin of some kind, or if you're hearing the spin of some religious organization. If you don't know the Word, and if all you're hearing is Latin, you're not going to know the Word, friend. There's a message in that for some of you. If all you're listening to is Latin, then you're never going to understand the Word of God. How can you guard against deception if you don't know the genuine? How can you? You can't. And that is why you need to get into the Word of God. You need to know the Word of God. Now we come to verse 9 of Colossians 2 and verse 9. Here's a biggie. Well, they're all big, but this just kind of astounds me. For in Christ, listen to it carefully. Come on, listen to me now. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. Now, that's from the Living New Translation. But it says the same thing in the King James Version. For in him dwelt all the fullness of God. In him dwelt all the fullness of God in bodily form. That is such an awesome truth, because what you're hearing the Word of God say to you there, that in Christ Jesus was the fullness of God, meaning this, that Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. Jesus Christ was God in the flesh, and as God in the flesh, he was identifying with humanity and everything that humanity faces. Remember the temptation of Jesus when he went out in the wilderness and met Satan one-on-one? And Satan kept suggesting to the mind. You see, that's what a temptation is. A temptation is a suggestion to the mind. He wants you to receive the thought. He wants you to process the thought. He wants you to receive and respond to the thought. That's what a temptation is. And so Christ Jesus, the Word of God tells us, has been tempted in all points like we are. That Satan tempted him in every way he's tempted man. So Jesus was tempted in all points like we are, and yet without sin. Jesus was God in the flesh. In John, the Gospel of John, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was made flesh, and the Word dwelt among us. When I first started dealing with this, thinking, wait a minute, Jesus is God in the flesh. Now, Adrian Rogers, wonderful Baptist preacher, years ago, Adrian Rogers said, no one understands the Trinity. And that's true. None of us can really completely, fully fathom, grasp, and understand the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three in one, yet one. One in purpose, one in unity. You just really can't grasp all that and understand that. But we come to this. The Word of God says, in Christ Jesus, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9, for in him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now we come to a verse. Stretch it. I asked you going into it, could I stretch you some? I told you going into it I was going to stretch you some. This is going to stretch you some. You ready? Okay. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 10, King James Version. And you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. You, as one who's been born again, this is only for those who have been born again. If you have not been born again, this does not apply to you. You may be so extremely religious. You may be involved in so much religious activity, but this does not apply to you if you have not been born again. But for those who have been born again, Colossians 2:10, and you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. You're complete in him, not in yourself, not in your religious identification, not in your denomination. He doesn't care what label you wear as long as you are born again. You can wear any label you want, Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, matters not to God, as long as you're walking in the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, living a holy, godly life worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what's important to God. You are now complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Now let me read that to you from the New Living Translation. Here's where it reads in the New Living Translation. And in Christ, you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. Now, what's the idea being expressed here? The idea is this, that you, as one who's been born again, as one in Jesus Christ, you are fully, completely, totally, thoroughly reconciled to Holy God. How's that? That you, as having been born again, as one who has been born again, in Christ Jesus, it is only in and through the Lord Jesus Christ that one can be fully, completely, totally reconciled to God. But as one who has been born again, you are completely, totally reconciled to Holy God. You see, nothing, hear me clearly, nothing man has to offer can make you more acceptable to God than you already are in Christ Jesus. Nothing. No denomination, no religious organization, nothing can make you more acceptable to God the Heavenly Father than you already are in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing man has to offer can make you more acceptable. It is in and through Jesus Christ. It is in and through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone that you are made acceptable to God. I hope you have ears to hear. So many are putting their trust and their faith and their confidence in this expression of religion, in this expression of religious activity, in this expression of religious habit, in this expression of religious practice. They're putting all because they have been deceived. They've been deceived in the thinking if you will abide by this, you will be reconciled to Holy God. No. What did Jesus say to Nicodemus? You must be born again, Nicodemus. Yes, Nicodemus, you're religious. Yes, Nicodemus, you're a Pharisee. Yes, Nicodemus, you're doing all the stuff that the Pharisees do, but Nicodemus, if you died right now, you would die without salvation. If you want salvation, if you want to be reconciled to God, Nicodemus, if you want to know that you can walk through the valley of the shadow of death without fear and with certainty, then you've got to be born again, Nicodemus. All of your religious position, all of your religious activities is not enough. You must be born again. It is in Jesus Christ. It is through Jesus Christ. It is in and through your identification with Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior that makes you acceptable to God. And look at the last part of that verse now. Watch it very carefully. You are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. You must understand this, that Christ Jesus has complete, total authority over all created beings, regardless whether they're devils or angels, whether it's Satan or demons. Jesus Christ has authority over all principalities and powers. He has authority over every power and every authority. As a matter of fact, child of God, you need to understand this, and I believe this. I've taught it, and that's where I'm at. I believe this. I believe that, you know, the Word of God says that he raises one up and puts another down. He says those in authority are there because he put them there. And I think God permits what the bride permits. I've told you this how many times. I think God permits what the bride permits. Everything I can see in the scripture would indicate to me, because we're told what we're to do, how we're to pray, the stands we're to make. And if we don't do that, then we're failing in our part. Come to verse 11 now. Colossians chapter, but let me go back to this. Once again, I'm going to tell you, Jesus Christ has authority. He has all power, and I'm going to cover this even more fully as we move towards the end of this message. I want you to understand, there's not a demon out of hell, and Satan himself are under the power and the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you are in Christ if you've been born again. If you're in Christ, if you've been born again, you are in Christ Jesus, and everything that is under his feet is under your feet, because you are positionally, the Word of God tells us, seated in Christ Jesus at the right hand of God the Father. Are you exercising your throne rights? Yes or no? Yes or no? Are you exercising your throne rights? Well, Bob, I'll be honest with you. I got so much garbage in my life, I'm a little bit intimidated. I'm a little bit ashamed. I'm a little bit afraid to go before the throne. Well, get the garbage out of your life. Acknowledge the garbage. What you're calling garbage, God calls sin. Acknowledge the garbage. Acknowledge the sin. Confess it. Recognize it. Realize what it is. Call it what God calls it. Call it sin. Confess it as sin. Get right with God. Get pure and holy before God by getting all the stuff out. You've already been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Keep the stuff out. And then you can go boldly. The Word of God tells us to come boldly before the throne of God. And in this hour, in this day, in the life of this nation, we need those who will go boldly before the throne of God. Go boldly. And you won't do that if you don't keep your sin list short. Now, why do I say keep your sin list short? In a minute, I'm going to stretch even further. Just hang on. I promise you right now, in about the next probably few verses, I'm going to start stretching you even more. For some of you have never come to realize and grasp these truths. Look at verse 11. In him, you're also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ. Let's note again. In him, you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. You see, the circumcision indicated the cutting off and the tossing aside of that which could be unclean. Paul is saying, you were circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. This is a spiritual circumcision. This is a spiritual circumcision. Your whole self, he says, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ. The circumcision by Christ Jesus is the cutting away of the sin nature. The circumcision by Christ Jesus is the cutting away of the sin nature. Systems of religion, and religion cannot perform that in the right of an individual. Can't do it. There's not a religious organization out there that can do that. There's not a religious activity out there that can do that. Only Christ can perform this circumcision. It is a circumcision of the heart. And it can only be done, you see, those of us who have been born again, I'm going to stretch you. Are you ready for this? The one who has truly been born again does not have a sin nature. The Word of God tells us it has been put to death. That's the circumcision made without hands. The old sin nature, the old man, has been put to death. Romans chapter 6. You say, what about Romans chapter 7, Bob? Well, what about Romans chapter 7? It's nothing more than stages of spiritual growth in the life of Paul the Apostle. That's what Romans 7 is all about. Read all of Romans 6, read Romans 7, then go to Romans 8. And you will see
that Romans 7 is nothing more nor less than the stages of spiritual growth in the life of Paul the Apostle. And this is stretching some of you. I'm simply saying you get into the Word of God. I go back and I check the old scholars to see if I agree with them or they agree with me. I'll go to a guy like John MacArthur. I'll go to a guy like J. Vernon McGee. I'll go to even contemporary people to find out, are we on the same page? Are we on the same page on this? They say the same thing. You see, the one who has been born again no longer has a sin nature. That sin nature has been assigned the position of death by God. Did you hear me? The old sin nature has been assigned to the position of death. Come with me to Romans chapter 6. Let me point out what I'm talking about. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 6, knowing this, that our old man, who is that old man? That old sin nature. That old man is crucified with him, put to death, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Look at verse 11. Likewise, and I have taught this so often, I have taught this so many times, but I just wish the people of God would grasp this and understand this. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. Dead to sin? Yes. He says, count it so. That's what the word reckon means. Count it as a truth. View it as a truth. Likewise, reckon, count yourselves also to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Dead to sin, alive to God. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. That's that circumcision made without hands. Look at verse 12. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey in the lust thereof. Let not, it's volitional. Do you realize that Satan cannot make you do one thing that you choose not to do if you have time to think about it before you do it, if you're born again? This is a spiritual truth, folks, you need to understand. Some of you walk around with such a weight on you and so much, and you don't recognize who you are, and Satan is beating you silly. Well, come out of that mindset and receive the Word of God. Receive the Word of God. Likewise, count yourself to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He has conquered sin, Satan, death, demons, sickness. Jesus has conquered everything. You, my friend, as one who's been born again, if you've been born again, got to accept and receive the truth of the Word of God, embrace the truth of the Word of God, live the Word of God, pray the Word of God, take your position of authority in Christ Jesus at the right hand of God the Father, and walk in that life that Christ went to the cross and purchased for you. Hear me. Look at verse 12. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey the lust of the... If you had a sin nature, you couldn't do this. If you had a sin nature, you couldn't do this. But now that you have a new nature, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away, all things have become new. Now that you're a new nature, you're a new creation. Look at verse 12 again. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey the lust thereof. Look at verse 13. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. Here again is volitional, act of your will. Neither yield ye your members. Don't let your members of your body be used by Satan. Your eyes, your tongue, your ears, your feet, your hands, your thought life, whatever it be. Neither don't let Satan have access to them. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. I know what you're thinking. You say, hey, Bob, that preaches a lot easier than lives. Let me say this to you, friend. You get in the Word of God. You know what the Word of God says, what He tells you to do, what He tells you to be. And then every day of the world, Charles Stanley says he puts on the armor of God every morning of the world before he gets out of bed. I don't. I put it on very shortly after I get out of bed because I like to be on my knees when I put it on. But Charles Stanley, he says he puts on the armor of God every morning of the world before he gets out of bed. I'm not up very long, few minutes before I'm on my knees, and I am putting on the whole armor of God, and you can do the same thing. You need to put on the whole armor of God, but you won't know how to put on the whole armor of God, and you won't know what sufficiency it has for you unless you understand each piece of the armor of God. Do you? Do you understand each piece of the armor of God? Do you understand its function? Do you know what it will do? Do you know how to use it? Do you know how to wear it? If not, why not? How long have you been in church? How long have you claimed Christ as your Savior? And you tell me you don't know? You should have known that from Sunday school forward. Or you should have been taught that very shortly after you got saved. The Word of God says, neither yield ye your members, the members of your body, as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. There you are. See that resurrection? That is what immersion, and I believe in immersion when it's possible. Immersion is not always possible. And in some climates, you can't baptize by immersion anyhow because you got to break the ice to get them under. But when it's possible, yes. But you have been raised from that dead life of sin. Look at this. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. The Word of God says you were dead in your trespasses and sins. That's what the Word of God says. I'm not making this up. I'm just telling you what the Word of God says. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, and now you've been made alive. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. And your members, every part of your body, every organ of your body, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God, every part of your being is to be consecrated to the Lord Jesus Christ. You are to be a living sacrifice to God. Every morning of the world, lay yourself on the altar before God. Lay your thought life on the altar before God. Tell the Lord you want to take every thought captive, that you want every attitude, every reaction, every response, every motive in your life to be under His lordship and pleasing to Him. Now look at verse 14. This is the Word of God. I'm just reading you what the Word of God says, trying to help you understand it. Word of God says in Romans 6:14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under law, but under grace. You see, it's by grace that you save. By grace you save through faith, that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Salvation is a gift from God. You cannot earn it. You cannot purchase it. Salvation is a gift from God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under law, but under grace. What does the Word say? He's saying that sin cannot have dominion over you. He is saying that sin cannot control your life. You see, Satan can only control as much of your life if you've been born again. Satan can only control as much of your life as you allow him to control in your life, which is why you need to be disciplined, discipled, grow strong in the Lord, the power of His might, get to know the Word. The Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. When Satan comes against you, you go back against him with the Word of God. That's exactly what Jesus did. When Satan came at him, Jesus said, it is written. It is written. It is written. Can you do that? Can you say it is written? Can you say it is written? If not, why not? And what are you going to do about it? You can walk in defeat from the day to the day you die if you want to. You can walk in spiritual defeat if you want to, but you don't have to. Christ has paid the price. Christ has made every provision for you to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. And I'm telling you, it's time that the church awaken and realize who she is in Christ Jesus, and every member in the church understand who they are in Christ Jesus and take their rightful position in Christ Jesus at the right hand of God the Father and start exercising the power and the authority that is in the name of Christ Jesus. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under law but under grace. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12 now. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. Now, some have interpreted this to mean that baptism by immersion, but it goes deeper. It goes further than that. It means this, basically, your sin nature has been buried in death. Your sin nature, the old man, that old man we read about in Romans chapter 6, has been buried in death, has been put to death, and you have been raised from that position of death when you were dead in your trespasses and sins. You have been raised from that position of death to a new life in Christ Jesus, to a new life, a life of joy and peace and power. That does not mean you're not going to run into obstacles. What do you think sanctification is all about? It's not a cakewalk, people of God. Many times it's an obstacle course. As you have come through testing after testing after testing, that's the only way your faith is going to be made strong. You've got to meet the test head on. You've got to meet the temptation head on. And trusting in the Christ, the Lord Jesus, Christ Jesus, trusting in the enablement, the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, knowing the Word of God, come through that time of trial and that time of testing. They're going to come. You can't avoid them, and you need them, but you can walk out of it victorious. You have been raised from that position of death to a new life in Christ Jesus. Now look at verse 13. When you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins. Look at that. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins. You see, verse 12, this verse 13 only enlarges and confirms what we just told you in verse 12. Verse 13 of Colossians 2 just simply enlarges and confirms what I just told you in verse 12. Now look at verse 14 of Colossians 2. Having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us, he has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. Don't let that escape you, friend. Having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us, he has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. It says this, Christ Jesus paid your sin debt. Christ Jesus paid your sin debt. Now use your holy imagination for a moment, okay? Think of a whole list of sins. You know what your sins are, what you have done, what you are doing. Think of yourself walking up to the cross and taking this long, long list of sins that you have committed and are committing. But think of yourself walking up to the cross and nailing that list of sins to the cross. And then as you confess your sins, watching the blood of Jesus Christ eradicate that list. Eradicate that list. Cleanse that list. So there's not a sin left on it. And then not only that, but think of this. Yes, we who are born again, we no longer have a sin nature. Are we going to sin? Yes. Yes, we're still going to sin. But it's not because we have a sin nature. It's because we're not guarding ourselves, and sometimes we're just simply not obeying as we should. Yes, we will sin, but it's not because we have a sin nature. It is because we have let down our defense. We didn't take every thought captive. We didn't guard that response, that reaction, that motive, whatever it may be. But watch this. We have been cleansed initially from all of our sins of the past. Now look at 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, Baptists with Methodists and Methodists with Presbyterians and everybody with assemblies. And you know, the list goes on like that. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. It is the same blood that continues to cleanse us as we confess our sins. It is the same blood. You see, when I realize I have sinned, when I sin, it grieves me. I don't want to sin. You see, that's true sign. That's a sure sign you've been born again. You don't want to sin. And when you do sin, it grieves you, and you can't wait to get it confessed. You want to get it off you and on the cross. And so it is the same blood that continually cleanses us from our sins that cleansed us originally from our sins. The blood of Christ, the same blood, continues to cleanse us. Now look at verse 15, our last verse, Colossians chapter 2. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Speaking of Jesus, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Understand this, child of God. In his life, death, burial, and resurrection, and ascension, he has defeated every enemy of your soul. By his death, in his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension back into glory, he has defeated every enemy of your soul. Now take this message to heart. Take this message to heart. Believe this message. Believe the Word of God. Live by it, by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then take it into your prayer closet and apply it to every level of your life, the life of the church, and the life of this nation, and watch God move. My Father, my God, there it is. I was excited about teaching it, kind of got excited teaching it. I hope they'll receive it with excitement and understand what you accomplished on that cross, Jesus. Oh, Father, help your people better understand more so than ever before all that you accomplished on the cross in your life, your death, your burial, your resurrection. And this we pray in Jesus' name to you who are now ascended back to the heavens, seated at the right hand of the Father. And we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen and amen.